Thank you, Sam, for leading our singing. I welcome each one of you here this morning. When Gerald was sharing in the devotional, he was talking about peace. I don't think you mentioned it specifically, but there may be some men in this congregation that are not feeling maybe as much peace with the upcoming week, the ordination coming up. There may be some men that are feeling a little nervous. So again, for you visitors, us pastors are preaching a series of messages geared toward ordination. Today is the fourth one. Not even sure what the bulletin said. Kind of veered off what the bulletin said, availability and commitment to the call. I just titled my message, The Call. This morning the message is geared primarily toward ordination. However, this message applies to each one of our lives. So don't leave. It very much applies to each of us as we consider being a child of God. And as a child of God, we have a call, we have gifts, we are a part of the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, we need to avail ourselves to what God has for us. So I would like to just think for a few minutes here on the onset about being in God's will. How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you this morning feel, man, I am in the center of God's will? I just know that I am where I'm supposed to be. I am doing what I'm supposed to do. I just feel comfortable in knowing that I am right there. And I think all of us maybe struggle with, you know, even some of the major life decisions. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Is this where God wants me to be? You know, I think all of us have a desire to be in God's will. I don't think any of us has the desire to, you know what, God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to go do this. I don't think any of us would have that desire. And I think it would be a dangerous path to be on if you do that. Reading an article, I'm just going to read an article. It was written by Fred Greco, just a few paragraphs that kind of struck a chord with me as far as knowing God's will and just what that is. It says, we all want our lives to have meaning. And I think that is true for all of us. We want to know that we are pursuing a course in life that is in accordance with God's will, and we can be afraid that bad things will happen to us if we are out of God's will. It is not wrong to desire to be in God's will. After all, Jesus himself prayed, not my will, but yours be done. The real difficulty is when we try to discern God's will for our lives. It would be so simple if the Lord wrote a message in the sky or gave each believer some supernatural sign, and there would be no doubt if you woke up one morning and the clouds formed, be an engineer, or even better, be an electrical engineer for this certain company. But the Lord has determined in his infinite wisdom not to reveal this particular will for every believer in such a way. If he were to do that, I'm afraid I would still miss his will. There's an old story about a man who saw GPC in the cloud and concluded that it meant go preach Christ. GPC, go preach Christ. The difficulty, however, was the man had virtually no ability to communicate and very little Bible knowledge. When he went to a friend and told him about this, his friend answered this way, perhaps it meant go plant corn. So sometimes it's just not always that easy to know what God wants for us. We all know that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is sovereign. Nothing will stop his plan to go on. As we even consider the Jews in Jesus' day, they had the Mosaic Law, and they were very determined to follow it to the T. This was God's will. They followed it to the T, but yet Jesus said they were missing the point. So sometimes I think God doesn't reveal exactly his will in a plain way, so that we need to have faith and trust in him. And even in considering the upcoming ordination, I want to speak a little bit about the lot. We use the lot as a way of discerning God's will. And they did that in the Old Testament and even in Bible times as well. So in order sometimes to know what God's will is, we go with something that is beyond us trying to figure it out, and we just leave it up to God. In biblical times, they didn't use the lot a whole lot, but they did use it to figure out some things when it couldn't be decided, when it wasn't clear what to do. So when situations were beyond their control, they used a lot, and I did a little bit of research, not a lot. The lot may have been they used some stones with different markings on it, and somehow they cast them out, and yeah, it determined their decision. Just read from Acts 1. Thank you. I just like to read from Acts 1:15-26 with the use of the lot in this New Testament, and just kind of explains how that worked for them. And I think we base our use of the lot off of this as a way to discern God's will. Acts 1:15, this is right after Jesus ascended, and we know that Judas died. So instead of 12, there was 11. So they wanted to replace Judas. Acts 1:15 says, "During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. 'Brothers,' he said, 'the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared the ministry with us. Judas bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out his intestines. And the news of this death spread to all Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name, which means field of blood.' Peter continued, 'This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, let his home be desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position.'" Okay, Peter's referring here to Psalm 109:8, where it says, "Let his days be few and let another take his office." So somehow the psalmist here was prophesying this event with Judas. "So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time that we were traveling with the Lord Jesus." So they were looking at several requirements here as a replacement for Judas. So there was someone who was with us the entire time, from the baptism by John until his ascension. "Whosoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. So again, they took a voice from the 120 people, and they picked out these two men. "Then they prayed, 'O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen. As an apostle, apostle to replace Judas in the ministry, for he has deserted us and has gone where he belonged. And they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. So here we have this New Testament account of how they used the lot to discern God's will. Now, they didn't put a piece of paper in a Christian hymnary, but somehow they used the stones and or whatever method they used to allow God to decide which one of these men should be chosen. So, as I consider the message today, the call, someone is called to be ordained this coming week. So, again, this morning, as I go through these points, referring mainly toward ordination, but yet again, as I look at this, it definitely refers to each of our lives as Christians. The three words I'd like to use, one is being available. Availing my life, being available for allowing God to use us. Word number two is surrender. It's not my will, but God's will. And the third one is commitment, and committed to fulfill that obligation. Now again, as you can well know, that each of these words can be applied to each of our lives as we live out the Christian life. Whatever God calls you to do, that you would do it. For each of these words this morning, I also have an Old Testament and a New Testament scripture just to bring out the different points. I'll have to confess that as I look at these three words, being available, being surrendered, being committed, I am far from perfect with this. Too many times I'd rather be like Jonah and just run off, just get away from it. Or Moses, who wanted God to send somebody else. Just send somebody else. I can't do this. God, just send somebody else. But as we know, neither their efforts worked. God had them called, and he worked it out that they still did what he had asked them to do. Let's look at word number one, being available, just opening up our lives and allowing God to use us, to use me in whatever way that he sees fit. I'd like to think about and turn with me to Isaiah 6:1-8. I'll read this out of the ESV, but you can follow along. Isaiah 6:1, very familiar scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Looking at Isaiah's response, I'd like to just think about what he saw. This was Old Testament, and all that they generally knew about is that God dwelt in the tabernacle, in the tabernacle they had set up. But here Isaiah saw a greater picture of God. He saw God in heaven on the throne. He was holy. And as he viewed that, he also, I think, felt the urgency of conveying that to the people. So he availed himself to do that. What I'm trying to get at here is in order to avail ourselves to something, we have to see the need. If I don't see the need, then I'm not going to avail myself. If there's a work project, just for instance, so a couple weeks ago here we replaced the roof for Carl on Carl's garage. So we knew of the need, and as we knew of that need, we could volunteer to help. So in order to see the need, in order to be available, we need to see the need. Luke 10:2 says, "The harvest is great and the laborers are few." God is looking for people who are available for this service. Jesus says, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but yeah, God wants us to be available, and in order for us to be available, we need to see the need. And in our situation here at church, we need another pastor because one is retiring or slowing down. So, yeah, in order to be available, we need to see the need for something. Let's look at a New Testament scripture, Luke 9:57. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" I don't know how you find it, but isn't it so often that when somebody needs help, that it just comes at a really inopportune time? It's always when we have something else planned. And I even find it even in the week prior to when I'm supposed to preach, when it's my turn, that everything happens that week. It's not always, but sometimes. So the response here that these people didn't see the urgency, they didn't see the need to proclaim the kingdom of God, and it just didn't come at a good time. And I think all of us can have this applied to our lives, that as we avail ourselves, sometimes it just comes at an unhandy time. But God calls us to serve and to be available. So in order to willingly being available, it's to recognize the need. The word of God needs to be preached, and we need leadership in church. Okay, let's move on to number 2, surrender. First, we need to be available. Then I think we need to surrender. To surrender our will to God. I'd like to use Jeremiah 18:6, 18:1-6. I think we are familiar with this passage. This was a passage that where Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. "A word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words.' So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me: 'O house of Israel, Can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I don't know how many of you have ever been at a pottery place. I brought a piece along. This is a bit unique, a coffee mug. But this was once an ugly lump of clay. And a potter, how many of you have seen pottery being made? Okay, a good portion of you, but there's some. There's this lump of clay, and there's a little wheel that is attached to a motor that goes around. So as he puts this lump of clay on there, he uses his fingers, and he can just make this, I mean, it just rises right. He can just form it to however he wants to. It's really, really interesting. When we were in El Salvador, we had this little pottery place just a block from our house. We would often take visitors there, and they'd take us around into the back and allow us to see them make pottery, all different shapes, sizes. So the person that made this decided, you know what, I'll do with this lump of clay, I'm going to make this very piece. He could have made a little saucer. He could have done a plate. He could have done whatever. So God is showing Jeremiah that he wanted this for the children of Israel, but today I'm just applying it to our lives. God wants to make something of our lives, and we, as the lump of clay, we really don't have any say to what he forms. We are asked to willingly surrender and allow God to use us and to make us into whatever he sees fit. So, if God is forming you into a pastor, then we need to surrender and allow him to do that. If it's a calling to go to the mission field, then we want to allow him to do that. And if it's to plant corn, then let's plant corn. So we want to allow God and surrender our will into his and allowing him to make us into what he wants. Let's look at an account of surrender. And for all three of these words I'm using this morning, obviously we know that Jesus is the greatest example in all three of them. But I'd like to use this one. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 26 verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and his two sons, Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell down on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he goes on how the disciples couldn't keep awake and watch with him because they were heavy and they were tired and weary. And so I think as we look at this picture in the garden, a crucial time in Jesus' life, a time of extreme sorrow as he saw what was ahead of him. But in this time, we see his humanness. And he prayed that God that if it were possible that he wouldn't have to go through this. But nevertheless, above all else, I'm going to surrender to your will, God. I'm going to let you do what you seem is right. Now, being ordained a pastor is not usually about sacrificing our life. Sometimes we give that idea with it almost that you can't do anything fun or whatever after you're ordained. That's not true. Obviously, there were sacrifices that had to be made in the past 10 years for me. But I can say that God is good, And just to surrender God and to trust, to surrender to God and trust Him, knowing that God knows what is best and just accepting His will is a good place to be. So we have being available and surrender. The last one here is commitment. And there is commitment involved as we serve Christ. When times get rough, just thinking back to 2 years in El Salvador, you know, we were committed to that and we stayed there for those 2 years, even in times when there was a lot of violence. We were homesick, but we stayed there. It takes commitment in our Christian life to stay, to hang in there. And it's not always easy. And for commitment, I just want to look at Esther. We just studied in our Sunday school lesson. But as I think of Esther and what she did, there was a level of commitment there to her people and to the calling and to the place where she was put, that she didn't know how her life was going to turn out. Esther 4, verse 10, "Then Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded them him to go to Mordecai and say, 'All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces knew that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. So for 30 days, Esther had not been called. She had a petition to the king, and there were two choices. That meant entering uninvited meant death, or if the king holds out the golden scepter and allows you into his presence. Then they told Mordecai what Esther said, and Mordecai had told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come, whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this.' Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" Esther had a level of commitment here that she put her life on the line and says, "You know what? If I perish, I'm going to perish. I'm committed to this and to the Jews." To us, you know, when we know the Bible story, we know how it ends, so it's like, well, what was she worried about? But you have to realize she didn't know it at the time. Another passage about commitment, looking at the life of Paul. We have in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 33, if you want to turn to that. This was in Acts 9, and after Paul's conversion. God told Ananias to go lay his hands on Paul, and God said this to Ananias: "Paul was a chosen vessel, and he will show how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But after Paul's conversion, he was willing and was committed to endure whatever lay before him." So God showed Ananias, or told Ananias, that Paul will suffer for my name's sake. And I'd just like to read a few verses here of what all Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. He was committed to taking God's word to the Gentiles, to the world around him. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, but with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. And he just goes on to say what he went through for the sake of the gospel. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hand. There's a level of commitment that goes with serving God, and that includes all of us as we serve God. There's a certain level of commitment that goes with being a pastor. I'm just going to read you some statistics. This was taken, I think, in 2019 from last year about pastors. It says this: 90% of pastors report that ministry was completely different than what they thought it would be like before they entered the ministry. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses have felt unqualified and discouraged as role of pastors at least one or more times in their ministry. 70% of pastors report they have a lower self-image than when they first started. 57% of pastors feel fulfilled, but yet discouraged, stressed, and fatigued. 65% of pastors feel their families live in a glass house and fear they are not good enough to meet expectations. 75% of pastors report significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 1 out of every 10 pastors will actually retire as a pastor. It's only 10%. 1,500 pastors left the ministry every month last year. So being a pastor is not all easy, but it takes a level of commitment. And in reality, being a Christian takes a level of commitment. Living out our lives in the everyday world, and I'm sure you could repeat these percentages and apply it to your life at times when you're discouraged. There's a saying out there that goes like this: being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. There may be an element of truth to that, but for our physical life, that is not a true statement. Being in the center of God's will puts you in the enemy's crosshairs. When we become Christians, we are at enmity with Satan. There's a war going on. Many people have died for being Christians. So safe is not necessarily striving and sometimes struggling to find God's will, but to live in God's will should be our goal. And that is the best place to be, is in the center of God's will. Is it always safe? Will our lives always be protected? Not necessarily. So this morning, God is looking among his people for available, surrendered, committed individuals to carry on his kingdom work here on earth. And that includes each one of us as we go about our daily lives, and also as we consider the upcoming ordination. I'd like to leave you with this in closing. Hebrews 13. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I just want to tell you this, that whatever God calls you to do, and wherever it takes you in your Christian life, he will equip you with what you need. He is there. He will equip you with what you need to do his will. May we strive today to seek God's will and to see what he has for us. It's not always spelled out, but if it would be, where would the faith and the trust come in? But God doesn't always reveal it plainly and clearly for each of us. And we need to just trust him and to strive and to continue to seek him and to seek his face and allow him to use us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just come before you this morning as humans. You have bought us with the blood of your Son. We are yours, and Father, we want to be available. We want to be surrendered. We want to be committed to living in your will, to carry out the work that you have called us to do for each of us, and even also for the one that you have chosen to be ordained. Father, just direct and guide us as a congregation throughout this week. And we want you to be glorified through it all. We pray this through Christ. Amen.